It does sound like something that came from his later years. There's a fullness of experience about it. A tone of subdued, quiet confidence, revealing a heart that's been mellowed by years of a faith made sober by more than one letdown, disappointment, or misjudgment. I don't think a young person could write it so easily and so calmly. A just unwrapped life wouldn't have enough resources, not enough available material to record God's guardianship in all changing circumstances. A younger writer might be more inclined to say, God, I'm a bit disappointed that my situation in life hasn't seen much improvement lately. And here I sit, waiting for you to come through to me. It's becoming increasingly clear just how true that is for a lot of people. David might have reached a level of satisfaction or contentment in his later years. But really, I wonder how true that is for some of us. Much of our lives can be summarized by a three-word question that our culture uses to keep us in the pursuit of the good life. Are you satisfied? And the expected, and I imagine the appropriate answer to that question would be, no, I'm not satisfied. No matter where I am in life, no matter what I have, no matter what I've experienced, it would be typically un-Canadian to be satisfied and to be content. No matter what level we achieve, there always seems to be one more level that is higher, better, faster, bigger, newer, later, always more, always better. Isn't that the way it is with cell phones these days? Yeah. Just try to keep up with Apple, Samsung, Blueberry technology. They come up with a smartphone you wear it on your watch right now, on your wrist. That's got Timex, Bulova, and maybe even Rolex a bit worried. Our modern fascination with smartphones kind of serves as a metaphor for that whole mindset. No matter what kind of phone you buy today, tomorrow there's going to be another one that's better. I think there's iPhone 6 or 7 out there right now. And there's a whole cell phone market directed to those who just need to have the latest. Remember when it was the computer that set the stage for advanced technology? I can. When I first started becoming familiar with computers, and that was in the late 1980s, I owned an old IBM, that's International Business Machines, and I thought that was just the most amazing machine I ever owned. Our children, well, they went to school, and Commodore 64 was the hype. That's what they had there. But we had a neighbor. We lived up in Orkney. We had a neighbor, an older gentleman, 70 years old. He was a real computer whiz, and he convinced us IBM is the way to go. And so he sold us a machine that he fixed up for about $900. That's how much we paid for that thing. There was a switch in the back of the terminal. You'd flick it. And then as it warmed up, you'd go brew yourself a pot of coffee. Maybe drink yourself a cup, pick up the comics, read them. And by the time you got back to that machine, there'd be an image flickering on a 13-inch monochrome screen. Usually that's yellow on black. 10-megabyte hard drive. Who could fill that? But I know that I spent a lot of time just sitting there, waiting, kind of feeling a little bit dissatisfied with this clunker, yet proud that I was the owner of a computer. You know, I wouldn't put up with that nuisance of a thing today. Not for a fraction of a second. I couldn't be satisfied with it because, well, Those things have gotten better, faster. They're more improved, as of cell phones and iPods. Try putting up the rotary dial again. Remember party lines? Boy, I'm aging some of you, eh? Party lines. Two or more phones on the same line. You know, and if you worked it just right, and the phone rang because you had a special, you knew what each other's ring was. Two long, one short, one long, two short, that sort of thing. If you knew whose it was, if you picked it up just right, you could listen in on their conversation. Yeah. And then touchtone entered the scene. Just push the buttons. Today, wireless is the norm. Landlines are becoming a thing of the past. The point is, our whole existence is filled with the call to embrace new. When you're sitting at a stoplight and a car, maybe a motorcycle, for me it would be a pickup truck, whatever pulls up beside you and it makes the machine you're riding seem not quite up to snuff, the message comes through again. Are you satisfied? When you see an advertisement for a Caribbean cruise, maybe a Mexico vacation, a Disney Fantasyland, or maybe someplace else, prodding you to just drop what it is you're doing and to get on the next flight out of town, that message is there. Are you satisfied? And the grand assumption is that in a world that offers limitless opportunity and advancement, we should never be satisfied with where we are, what we have, what we do, or what it is that fills our lives. Think for a minute how that's affected you. Are you satisfied with your career? Are you satisfied with the house that you live in? Car that you drive? Are you satisfied with your marriage? Are you satisfied with your education? And on and on and on it goes. Our culture wants to play on a constant sense of vague unrest that makes us question everything about our lives. And you know something? That mindset, that attitude has a great impact on our spiritual lives. A lot of churches, a lot of Christian speakers and writers play on that underlying lack of satisfaction. Perhaps not intentionally, but they do. Here's what I want you to remember. If this is all that you remember, there's always something deeper to be experienced. There's always something more to be learned. There's got to be a more satisfying spirituality than what I now experience. Something better. Something faster. Higher. Something smoother. Something happier. Something brighter. And then certainly in one sense, we always want to go deeper in our walk with Christ. But is there an experience of satisfaction for us on this journey? Let me put the question for our purpose this morning in another way. In a world of everything, is God enough for you? In a world of everything, is God enough for you? If somehow we could hear the expression, maybe the emotion, or the tone of this musician's voice when he first sang this all-too-familiar psalm, I think he could help us deal with that question. In a world of everything, is God enough for you? One revered Old Testament scholar, his name is Walter Brueggemann, speaking about this very same passage, said, "It is almost pretentious to comment on this psalm. The grip it has on spirituality is deep and genuine. It is such a simple statement that it can bear its own witness without comment. So here I stand, trying to preach out of it. But it does have much to say to us who live in a society of privilege and of plenty. Of all the writings found in the Bible, one would have to say that the Psalms give voice to the heart of Israel best. They do not try to explain life, they express life. With all its questions, with all its doubts, all its fear and pain. I think the goal of Psalms is not to achieve a higher level of understanding, but a deeper level of faith. So the call to us is to approach this psalm, as well known as it is, with a fresh perspective. Not to look at it with a desire to dissect it, to break it apart, try to understand its metaphors, but simply to hear it as it is in the context of the question, can I truly be satisfied with God? Could be that David entered that question himself when he wrote it. As he reflects on the history of his people and perhaps on his own, he likely sees that there are a lot of needs in life. And sometimes David, along with his people, they attempted to get those needs met in a lot of other ways outside of the provision of God. Maybe he had in mind the mass exodus of his people from Egypt. There, Valley of Shadows. Because the whole psalm moves from the wilderness in verse 4 to the temple in verse 6. That was the journey of his people. And along the way, there were lots of voices that were screaming at them, are you satisfied with this? God has called you to a land flowing with milk and honey, and you've still got sand in your shoes. You better begin to watch out for yourselves because your God obviously is not. Where have you heard those voices before? There are so many options we can choose in this life other than trusting God. So many other places offering that notion of security and provision in a world that seems to offer everything. Is God enough for you? And as David attempts to identify the deepest needs that he faced in life, he describes the very same things that we long for. Verse 2, he expresses our need for rest and renewal. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. And our world certainly recognizes our need for rest and renewal when really all it has to offer are shallow answers. You just need to have more leisure time. So buy this time-saving device or that convenience item and you'll finally be able to rest. Go on your dream vacation, even if you have to go to dead up your eyebrows for it. If you just escape to the wilderness, then life will be well. But what kind of rest does God offer? Not a rest that helps us to escape from the world, but freedom. Freedom from its values. He offers us His presence that brings order to chaos. He offers a place of quiet rest that you can experience so that deep within your soul, you can go there, even in the middle of rush hour, in a boardroom, in a classroom, during midterm exams. In a world of everything, is God enough for you? In addition to rest and renewal, David expresses our need for guidance and for wisdom to make the right choices, verse 3. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And our world understands that need. It tries to answer the needs to the latest self-help system or the myriad of self-proclaimed gurus who will point you flawlessly in the direction of success and wealth. But what kind of guidance does God offer? Not just the shaping of my human will, but the infusion of His divine will, where by His Spirit I begin to understand what the right paths really are in a world of everything. Is God enough for you? David even expresses our need for confidence in the face of death. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And again, our world certainly looks for ways to beat the odds. The insane pursuit of immortality or isolation from pain leads us to do all kinds of crazy things. But God simply says, you will go through valleys. You will even face Death Valley. But you don't have to live in fear of it, because I will be with you. In a world of everything, is God enough for you? Another thing David does is to give voice to our need for provision. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And again, our world works hard on that one. So many people define their whole lives by the pursuit and acquisition of material possession. And it's easy to get sucked into that. But Jesus simply said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and these things will be given to you. God has clearly promised that He will not let His children who trust Him go without the basic needs of life. But there is often such a gap between what we think we need and what we truly need. Probably most of us who claim the name of Christ would readily say that we are fully satisfied with God. But so often, the patterns of our lives will betray us. In many ways, our actions will speak more loudly than our words. How many times have you heard that said? That God is not enough for us. Instead of a simple focus upon God and what He would teach us, we pursue the latest spiritual hot button and think that somehow real spiritual life is just beyond our grasp. And then we begin to feel miserable with our life because we spent too much time listening to this world's answers for our deepest needs. A culture is taught as well. Not be satisfied, wouldn't you agree? Remember Future Shop's ad? I want more! What the writer of this psalm seems to have discovered, when you find satisfaction in God, then the priorities and the desires of life are set right. The perspective living in, but not of the world, starts to make a lot of sense for us. Let's take the challenge to honestly look at ourselves, to look at our lives. Look at what keeps us busy the most. Look at what we are giving our life to and the things that are obviously important to us. Have we come to the place in our spiritual journey that we can honestly say, God satisfies me? God meets my deepest needs. Have you come to the place in your life where you truly realize that nothing this world can really bring joy and satisfaction except for God and for His love to me? And that can be a reality. But in order for it to happen, there needs to be an openness to discovering who God is, what He really wants us to do for for that to really happen. We need to become open to receiving His grace. Amen? And in order to receive that grace, we must be willing to let go of everything else, to keep a very loose grip on the things of this world and the answers that it puts forward. Then when you come to that place of total surrender, then you'll begin to understand how the psalmist could say, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That, people of God, is called total surrender. If there is one good thing for all of us, is to leave this place refreshed, to let the lyrics of Psalm 23 be a song expressing your trust in God, to let its tones and its themes reverberate in your life, allowing it to arrest your dissatisfaction and your anxiety. Let Jesus, the shepherd of Israel, and yet the Lamb of God, be your guide and your defender. Let Jesus carry you away from the discouragements of your life, the very reason that He came out looking for you in the very first place. That's what Jesus does. He comes out looking. And He doesn't want to leave empty-handed. He wants to leave carrying you back to where you belong, back into that flock called His church. Won't you do that? Won't you let God lead you to quiet waters? Won't you let Him restore your soul today? And should you decide to answer yes, then this is your future. Listen. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen? Will you pray with me? Father, grant that Your people may enjoy a quality of life that is equal to living eternally with You. Eternal life is more than a life that goes on and on. Eternal life is a quality of life which only You can provide. Father, stimulate us to search for a satisfaction, centering on the fullness of Your provision. Instill in us a longing deep within to be cared for and to be loved by one greater than ourselves, greater than our experiences, greater than anything we can accomplish. Lead us to those quiet waters, to that peaceful meadow, the secure path, the quiet, undisturbed fold that can only be experienced when we dare to let go and to let You be God. We try so hard to make it through this life on our own. There are moments when it seems we make it through okay. When the real truth be told, our lives betray emptiness deep inside. God, end the futility of that existence and invade our lives. Give us true life, a life in the fullness of Your goodness and glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.